We're going to be in Luke this morning, chapter 22, and we're going to be in verses 7 through 10 for the first part of this. And what I want to do today is talk about communion and what it is, what it means. I want to go into some detail about some of the early church and the practice of communion and some of the errors that took place during communion so that we don't make the same mistakes as a church. And so that as believers, we have a firm understanding of communion. I think a lot of times we just do it as an act to do and don't really take the time to really recognize and understand why we do this. So let's look at Luke 22. And I'm going to ask Dan if you would read 7 through 20.
Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the great room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there.'" They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his disciples reclined at table. He said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you."
Thank you, Dan. So let me give you a little context about this passage. So Passover is going on, and it's a perfect backdrop for Jesus to usher in the Lord's Supper and this communion in the new covenant. And so as a reminder, in the Old Testament, Passover is a time celebrated when Moses was leading the Egyptians out of Israel. God told them to take a perfect lamb and sacrifice that lamb and take the blood and mark on their doorposts, the frame of their doorposts, and it actually comes out to be a cross in blood. And the Lord said, "When I see the blood, I will not allow the destroyer to come in." So Israel wouldn't lose any of their children as a judgment that God was placing on Egypt at that time. And so after that took place, there was a celebration every year to be reminded of what God did for Israel, and it's called Passover. And what it was is a messianic symbol of what the new covenant was going to actually bring. And so Jesus uses this backdrop to explain that his body is the bread and his blood is the cup, and it's being shed. It's the new Passover. It's the real Passover that God was preparing us for. So what is the purpose of communion? In verse 19, we learn that, first of all, communion is not a memorial service. Our Savior's risen, by the way. We're not having a memorial service. Oh, we're going to go to Jesus' tomb and mourn Jesus. No, Jesus is alive. So it's not a memorial service. Memorial services are obviously held for those that are dead. Communion is exactly what the Lord says it is right there in that text. He said it's a time of remembrance. There's a difference. It's a time of remembrance. It's a time for the church to be reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ. And see, just like Israel would have a time of remembrance, God told them to, every year, have this Passover feast and celebration. Yeah, if you don't mind, Spartacus is having some anxiety today. He misses his mama. It is a time when Israel would gather together and celebrate what God had done. You going to be okay, bud? Thank you, Sandra. At the same time as a remembrance, it should also be a celebration. And that's something that I want us to remember today, because a lot of times we take Passover in a very somber mood, and it's a serious thing. We need to treat it seriously, but at the same time, it's a celebration. It's okay to celebrate what God did on our behalf. Above all, it must be a time of worship where we focus our minds purely on Jesus Christ. We focus our minds. Go lay down, bud. All right, go lay down. Go on. Your mama's not here. Go lay down. Go on. Every other thought in our head in a time of communion should be silenced. We shouldn't be focusing on what's going on at 2 o'clock this afternoon. I shouldn't be focused on walking my daughter down the aisle. I should be focused on Jesus Christ during this time. Shouldn't be focused on when the Cowboys are going to play. We are to focus our minds on what the cross means to each of us and what Jesus did on our behalf. And that's a big part of what communion is. Well, in the beginning, when the church first got underway, we learned that there were believers that were observing the Lord's Supper on a regular basis. And so in Acts 2:42, you don't have to turn here, but it's very clear that they devoted themselves, according to the text, to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. That's communion. It's about coming together and celebrating and breaking bread together. Now, when we started the well, there were some times where we actually had a group meal and we did communion during that meal. It was kind of cool. Well, the other thing we need to be reminded of in the early church is it wasn't long before the Lord's Supper became corrupted. People started observing it the wrong way and for the wrong reasons. And the Apostle Paul was pretty clear about why and how we should observe communion. Nothing like having an animal out while you're trying to preach a message. So now if you would turn with me for a second to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm going to read this. I want to read it out of the NIV. So let's start with verse 17. I'm going to go through 17 through 34. Now this is the Corinthian church Paul's writing to, and it's about the Lord's Supper. And he says, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good." He's obviously rebuking this church in Corinth. "In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God, humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in the matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" I'm on verse 25 now. "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. That's another way of saying you have died. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. Paul is obviously rebuking this church. They're not participating in communion the way they should. They're being disrespectful and dishonoring to the whole point of communion. This happened over 2,000 years ago in the very beginning. And you know what? There's a danger of it happening to each of us in this church or any church today if we don't read this text and be reminded of the importance and the significance of a communion. I want to take us back for just a minute to look at the events in Corinth and how they speak to us today. Let's look at the problems surrounding the Corinthian church. Notice Paul's tone in verse 17. He was pretty harsh. This was not a friendly part of his letter. It was a harsh rebuke. And I'm sure Paul was very upset about the rumors he heard about how they were partaking in the Lord's Supper. In fact, the King James Version, which, Sandra, I think you have, used the word declare, which means a command. I'm commanding you to do this. Paul comes to them with power and tells them, I am telling you this is a command from the church father that you are to do it this way. And then notice the abuses that were present. And as they observed the Lord's Supper, he lists them out pretty clearly. And it's a danger. And he's saying this is a danger, to trap that anybody can fall into. And I believe that's why God put it in the Bible. He gives us clear direction on what's holy and what's not. He gives us clear direction on our Christian walk, but sometimes we over-amplify it, or we skip over it. We don't put it into context, and so I think it's important that we really understand this text. Now, Paul goes through and he categorizes four abuses that took place in this Corinth church during the Lord's Supper. In verses 18 and 19, we read that there were cliques and divisions in the church. Cliques, not, but people that were kind of segmenting off and ignoring the others, right? That is a big problem in churches today. We tend to get cliquey. We tend to cling on to what we know. And when a stranger comes in the door, we're not sure how to treat them. We're not sure how to act. And we kind of go back into our little circle and keep them at a distance. And we have to be careful of that. The church is meant to embrace and to love those that God brings into our midst. When divisions or cliques happen in any church, you will find disorder. It means that there is pain and anger, disturbance and rumors, gossip and pride and selfishness, misunderstandings, and misrepresentation in the church. You'll find that there is never peace with God or with one another when there's cliques and divisions in a church. But then Paul also goes out to point out that God allows cliques and divisions for a reason. He allows them. Paul points out that because of those, the genuine believers will be sought. They will be seen. genuine believers will stand out from amongst that group of people. I found that very interesting. Paul saying, you want to find the true believers? Put them in a church and they're going to stand out, because the cliques and the people causing divisions are going to be noticeable, and the ones that aren't are also going to be noticeable, and those are the true believers, the ones that find favor with God. In verse 19, it says, this author that I read pointed out that when false believers act as they do, it causes true Christians to become more visible. There's a lot of commentary that points that out. There's not many places in the Bible that show you how Christians will be separated in the church, where true believers will stand out and false believers will as well. This text shows that that happens in the church, that the church is made up of all kinds of people. The other error here was that there was self-deception. People were coming to this church believing they were just coming for a social event, not really partaking in the Lord's Supper the way they were supposed to. They thought they were partaking, but they weren't remembering and honoring the Lord the way they should. They were putting on a display. Look at me. Look at what I'm doing. I'm a good Christian. I'm doing my part. I'm coming and I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. But are you honoring Jesus? Are you putting Jesus first? Are you lifting up Jesus? Are you being reminded of your sin and what the cross has done for you? And these people obviously were not. They were coming just to say, look at me. If you're going to church for that reason, you're never going to get anything out of it. That spirit is very evident today. Thank God not here, but I know all of us have seen it, right? We've seen those atmosphere where people just come to be seen and they're not really connecting with God. They're there to say, look at me. In verse 21, we learn that there was selfishness and neglect of others. And during the Lord's Supper, selfishness. In verse 21, it said, for when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Can you imagine coming to church and getting drunk? No. What a sight that would be, huh? When the Corinthians believers, when the believers gathered in communion, there was no sense of fellowship or communal celebration there. It was people were going off in their little cliques and having their own little suppers over here. And it wasn't a sense of communion. And I feel like that's a culture we embrace here in the U.S. today. It's a Western church culture where you always have these little groups of people that gather together and they ignore the rest. And it's hard not to in a church that's so big, you can't know people. Thank goodness that's not a problem here. We all know each other well. But what if somebody new comes in that door? How would we treat them? Would they feel part of the group? Would they feel left out? Would they feel isolated? I don't think so. But that's something that we always have to guard against, that people don't feel like we're siloed and they're not welcome. Right.
And
that's a bold step.
Yeah.
I mean, it takes some courage to walk into a new church, let alone a house church, right?
Yeah, it's normal. I think it's just normal in big places people tend to gather people they know,
yeah,
or that are like them.
Right.
But the bigger you get, the more cliquish it's going to become.
Exactly. Yeah, I've been there. I've been in those shoes. The next thing we learn in verse 22 is that they abuse the sanctity of the church and they shame the poor. They shame the poor. It says, don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? So they're hoarding to themselves, and there's people with nothing that are being left with nothing. Shame on them. Paul was pretty upset with these people at this time from what he's hearing. There was a very bad spirit surrounding the entire meal. I've been in communions like that, and you're like, what? Not quite to the degree you see here, but it was just like they pass out all this, the bread and the wine, and there's 2,000 people sitting there, and cheers. It's like the whole spirit of what it was meant to be was gone. No sense of community and brotherly love in this church. No genuine worship of God. The church had degenerated into nothing more than a social club. I belonged to one of those before. And you can tell the Spirit is not there. There. You can tell the Holy Spirit is just not present. You walk in, you go, huh?
There's a lot of times we've had luncheons and people show up that we don't even know. We welcome them, let them eat. You didn't bring anything, it's okay.
Right, right.
Hamburger man.
Exactly. Well, now, the other thing is that Paul points out that there is a penalty associated with partaking in communion in an unworthy manner. There's a penalty. And a lot of people, I think, get confused about what this penalty means to each of us as individuals, because it is serious. God doesn't just overlook these things, that there are penalties for treating and treating Christ the way we do if we're not taking communion properly. So I'm going to reiterate these couple of verses, 27 through 30. It said, "So then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord." It's a sin. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. In other words, am I doing this for the right reasons? Am I truly taking or partaking in the Lord's Supper for the right reasons, or am I just going through with emotions? That says, "For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves." That's pretty harsh. "This is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." Paul was addressing the Corinthian church about their sins. Well, what were their sins? Verse 18, it was division. Verse 19, it was heresy. Verse 20, it was self-deception. Verse 21, it was selfishness and indulgence. Verse 21, drunkenness. Verse 21, neglect of the poor. Verse 22, disrespect and carelessness in protecting the sanctity of the church. Those are all pretty good, pretty big sins. There was a general spirit of irreverence and thoughtless surrounding their entire approach to the Lord's Supper.
Well, what kind of church is that that would do that? You think they have bigger issues, not before they get to this point. You think there'd be other issues that pop up along the way that they can say, "Hey, wake up."
One of the men was shacked up with his father's wife.
That's right, yep.
And was still accepted in the church.
Paul had a lot to say about that.
Yes,
he did. So yeah, Corinth had a lot of issues, right. Okay? It was surrounded by pagan worship.
Okay.
You didn't have a lot of the church fathers there to guide them along. And so Paul would get, convert people. They would go plant a church, have no experience, no training. The New Testament wasn't written. And so Paul's writing these letters to instruct them and correct them on how they should do these things.
No, but I'm just making a statement to say that if they're having this issue with communion, you think along the way there'd be a lot bigger issues coming along.
Oh, as Dan said, there were plenty of issues in this church. The bottom line is it would appear that having sin in one's heart and life is what it's meant by partaking in an unworthy manner. And we've talked about that many times during communion, that if, the whole point is our sins are being forgiven by the blood of Christ. Psalm 66:18, it says, "If I have cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Notice he said, "If I had cherished sin." Okay? We all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God.
Sometimes on a daily basis.
Sometimes on a daily basis. Sometimes more than that. So how then can anyone be counted worthy to partake in communion?
We have that sacrifice.
We have that sacrifice.
I didn't back then. I mean, it was...
Well, the Corinth church had it too.
Oh, yeah. But before Christ.
Right.
Back in Luke, it wasn't.
Our only worthiness can be found in Christ alone. He alone is what makes us worthy. There's no other way around it. There's no other way around having your sins washed clean.
And before the sacrifice was made, they had to bring sacrifices to the altar at that point to ask for cleansing of their sins at that point, because there wasn't a sacrifice at that point to forgive them for all that they had done.
That's absolutely right. So. That's very good, Roy. It's only because of Christ that we are found worthy to participate, all right? There are three basic necessities of being counted worthy, and I'm going to read these to you, and I think these are very important. First one is that we walk in constant confession. The Bible says, confess your sins and you'll be forgiven. We're to always confess and be ready to confess when we make mistakes. When we've sinned against God, we should confess. Number two, we walk in constant repentance. Do you know what repentance is? We sin, we confess, and we turn from that sin. We turn. We do something wrong, we confess, and we turn. We say, God, I don't want to do this anymore. I'm walking away. I don't want to harbor this in my heart any longer. The third one is we walk in constant praise of the person and work of Jesus Christ. We praise Him. Confess, repent, praise God. That is how our sins are washed clean. The Bible is very clear that if you sin, you can come to God, confess, ask for forgiveness, repent, and your sins will be forgiven. Now there's another thing we need to look at as well, that there are consequences of partaking in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. In other words, if I have not confessed, if I have not repented, then it means I'm partaking in an unworthy manner. Verse 22 tells us that we become guilty of the Lord's death if we do this. We become guilty of the Lord's death. It's telling us that we're held accountable for His death. That it's because of sin that He was nailed to the cross in the first place. When we partake in communion in an unworthy manner, we are guilty of five terrible sins that Paul listed out. Number one, we insult Christ. We insult Him. Number two, we offend Christ. It's offensive to partake in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Number three, we trample Christ underfoot. We take Him lightly. We don't take Him seriously. Number four, we treat the death of Christ as a meaningless thing. And number five, we shame the name of Christ. Those are five horrible sins that we commit when we're not partaking in this in the right way. And then it goes on to say that we condemn ourselves. In verse 28 and 29, it says we condemn ourselves. When we fail to examine ourselves, we bring damnation onto our lives. So what they're telling us and what Paul is trying to get us to do here is reflect on our lives, confess our sins, recognize our sins, take them out of our lives, ask God to help us in that area. If we don't, it means we're going to open our lives up to chastisement by God. He says He's going to discipline us if we don't partake in the right manner. when we do partake in the right manner, it shows that we have respect for what we are doing. We are honoring God. We are honoring Christ for what he did on our behalf. And God takes it very seriously, even if we do not. So we should take this seriously. When communion is abused to the level that we witness here in Corinth, God will step in. The verse plainly tells us that sickness and death are the result of abusing communion. That's mind-blowing to me. This is the New Testament, isn't it? Does God really judge us? Yeah, there is still judgment. Here's what the judgment looks like, though. He's not talking about falling away from your salvation. But he's saying that God is putting judgment on you for doing this in a certain way. It's a disciplinary action. It's not condemnation where you're going to hell. God wants us to honor him. And it says God disciplines his children so that they go the right way.
It's more like a scolding, like, you know, scold your child.
It is. But you don't want to be on that side of God. When we examine ourselves against the Word of God, we will see our shortcomings. Then we can confess them, right? Then we can confess them, we can forsake them, and we can receive immediate cleansing from the Lord. That's what we're doing here in communion. I know a lot of us walk at times and feeling that spirit of judgment upon us because we've done something wrong. We've committed a sin. And the enemy is just waiting to get in there and remind you of that sin. Say, look at you. Look at what you've done. You have a way out of that. God's given you a perfect way out of that. If we confess to the Lord, if we repent, we turn from our ways, God is ready to forgive us right then and there. And the enemy has no more foothold on you.